Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning. The Bible reading today is from John 11, and we're picking up the story of the death of Lazarus after Jesus and his disciples arrived at Bethany. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Anne. Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? Good, not too distracted by the weather. Nervous laughter. If you see lightning, just remember that God is powerful. And if you see rain, remember the Holy Spirit comes like rain to wash and renew. There you go, some little pictures for you. Few quick little shout-outs online tonight. Today, for us, tonight for him, we have the very esteemed Reverend Nick Van Ruth watching in from Washington. So, hi, Nick. How are you? Ollie is also there. So, hello, Ollie. And I've been told to tell you that he's having a great time learning what it means to be a shepherd. Yes, and learning the ins and outs of pastoral ministry with pastors from all over the world. He misses his family, he misses his church, and he's keen to come back soon. So a big hello from Nick, and a big hello to you, Nick. He's also just mentioned that he's currently losing in Mario Kart. So commiserations as well, I suppose. Just some other acknowledgements. Josh Taylor from Lego Masters Season 2 is in the front row here. He's my best mate, and he's just joining me this morning for church. So if you've got any kids that like Lego, come and pester him after the service. He would love that. Earlier this year, something happened that reshaped the fragile worldview of my daughter. Our two-year-old was playing Duplo quietly by herself. Amazing. In her room, but she was startled out of her plastic block-induced trance by a loud bang. Hearing the bang, I rushed to the room to see her looking out the window at a bird. Sure enough, a beautiful eastern rosella had kamikazed its way straight into her bedroom window and was now flapping around in the front garden. I love parrots. Something happened in my early 20s when I suddenly became quite interested in birds, perhaps subconsciously aware of my own dwindling physical abilities and frustrated by my own limitations, I was drawn to the freedom and the flight of birds, particularly parrots, because while I lumber around heavy-footed in the garden, they flit about the place, tormenting me by stealing the plums and flashing their brilliance in the sunshine. They fly, they flit, they flash and they're free. This parrot, however, was none of those things. It was flapping, it was flailing, and it was struggling. It was on death's door. So I rushed out and carefully picked it up, but it was too late. The parrot was dead. Now, as all parents or those who have been involved with raising children would know, it's moments like these where you have a choice. Teach your children about life, death, the universe and everything, or leave them inside with the iPad. And as I pondered these things, my wife appeared with our toddler at the door, who was, in what I'll describe as fascinated solemnity, staring at the dead bird. "The bird is dead," we told her. And she stared. And she repeated, "The bird is dead." And then she went back inside and played Duplo. And I buried the bird and I covered it with stones to fox-proof it, and that was the end of it. But her life was altered. The order of things was explained, and in childhood simplicity, she accepted that the bird that was once alive was now no more, and then went on with her day. Because death is a part of life as we know it. And now she knows it. And it was part of the life of Mary and Martha and their community, and they knew it. Animals die, people die. Lazarus, their beloved brother, had died. And you have to understand that in this world, in this time, sibling relationships were the closest of all bonds. You were closer with your siblings than you were your spouses. That's how their family units worked. And so these sisters are in deep mourning because their brother has died. And then Jesus came and he flipped things on its head. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who has power and authority over life and death. And Lord, as we open up this passage from your word today, I pray that the meditations of our hearts, the words of my lips would be pleasing to you. Come, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you refresh us? In Jesus' name, amen. I have 3 G's for you today. If you're writing notes, you can call this sermon 3G if you want. With the storm around, we might be back to that soon. But my 3 G's are grief, grave clothes, and glory. Mary, Martha, and their community are grieving, and they have been for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives. And now Dave preached on the events that led up to this moment last week. So if you want to catch that, you can either A, read the passage, or B, revisit that sermon. But Jesus and his disciples have arrived in Bethany. And Lazarus has been dead and he is in the tomb. And people have come from all around to comfort them. And as Jesus arrives, Martha comes out to meet him. But Mary, verse 20 tells us, stayed at home. Mary, who a chapter later, and you might be familiar with this story, pours perfume on Jesus' feet as a lavish act of worship, she stays home. She's a bit grumpy. Grief is a fickle beast. All of us at some age or stage will be faced with it and will discover how we do it. Some of us will grieve well, others not, although it's not as though there's a clear metric for successful grief. This week, I'll confess, I've been quite grumpy. A family member who I love dearly is unwell and getting towards the end of their life. It's bothering me. And in my sadness, in my grief, I've been grumpy, even, as my wife would describe it, a little turdish. Through counselling over the past couple of years, I've learned to better reflect on and name my emotions, but unfortunately, Jasmine and the kids had to deal with me being a grump for a little while before I had a chance to stop and reflect. And I related to Mary. Jesus has come, but she stays inside. I don't want to deal with that right now. She's a bit emotional, emotionally driven, you might say. Martha grieves as well, but she's more pragmatic. Jesus comes and she pops out to see him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." There's a simplicity to her faith. She states her belief that Lazarus would not have died had Jesus been present, but expresses her faith that even now God would bring Lazarus back if Jesus so asked. Martha comes to Jesus in her grief. It's a good way to do things. And while Martha comes to Jesus in her grief, Jesus calls for Mary in hers. Everyone grieves differently, and that's okay. The Bible is an emotional book. Anyone who tells you otherwise is lying. It doesn't call us to deny our emotions. It calls us to have the right emotions. God is an emotional God. You might be aware. And when someone dies, it is right to grieve. It is right to weep. It's right to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, Scripture tells us. Martha went back and called her sister Mary aside and said, "The teacher is here and he's asking for you." When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And at his feet she weeps and she says the same thing as Martha, "If you had been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died." But while Martha expresses faith that Jesus could bring him back, Mary just weeps. And when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 34 says, he was deeply moved and troubled. And then he wept. Jesus wept. And the Jews around said, "See how he loved him." Jesus wept, the creator of all things, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, who knew he had authority over life and death and the grave, wept. Jesus is present in your pain. He's actually moved by the grief of those around him. And like any good friend, he will join you in your grief. Whether you're a Martha or a Mary, an out loud processor or a quiet retreater, Jesus' desire is to be with you in pain. He wept. He doesn't offer platitudes or proverbs, although he knows them all. He just weeps with her. He theologizes with Martha. They talk about the resurrection, and we'll get to that later. But with Mary, he just weeps. He knows what each person needs, and he gives them that. How good is God? John, the disciple who wrote this gospel under the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, was particularly focused on Jesus as fully man and fully God. The Word became flesh, as he says in chapter 1. Why? Well, at the time of writing, a generation or so after Jesus' ascension, there was a Greek philosophical influence that was starting to creep into the church called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that all material things, matter, the world, humanity, were corrupt and bad, and that spiritual things were good. And this thought was incompatible with a God made material, with the Word made flesh. They perpetuated a heresy that Jesus had not come in the flesh, but he was merely a spirit pretending to be human, a grand pantomime, a facade. For John, the disciple who had been with Jesus, this thought was offensive, dangerous, heretical. And so in the Gospel of John, there are time and time again both evidence of his full humanity and his ultimate divinity. The I am statements assert his identity as Messiah and God, while his interactions with others, the embraces, the tears, the kisses, his eating, and the touching of his scars give evidence of his humanity. He is the God made flesh. John is making the point that when God made people, he said that it was good, and that God's world is not evil, but God's world is good, and that Jesus was a man who lived and breathed and walked and ate and talked. He's the God made flesh, and the God made flesh weeps. And because Jesus weeps, we know that it's a good thing for us to do as well. It's good for us to weep together, to know one's pain and to share it. It is good to grieve. And you know that I'm not just talking about death. It is good to grieve all of the grievances of life. It is good to show up and be with someone. Some of the best pastoral advice I was ever given when talking about how to work with people who are going through grief, a wise pastor said, the best thing you can do is show up and shut up. Just be there. Jesus wept. And then they ask him to come and see. We've been doing this series in the book of John. We've called it Come and See because time and again people say, come and see Jesus. And yet in this chapter, the people say to Jesus, come and see. We'll get back to that. They approach the tomb and Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, ever practical, is concerned. Lord, she says, he has been in the ground for 4 days and there will be an odor. Some miracles are stinky. But then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up, and I love this prayer. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may also believe that you sent me. He meets us where we're at. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Lazarus is alive, but he still looks dead. He's wrapped up in grave clothes, the trappings of death. Now, in this time, the Jewish burial practice was essentially to mummify. So he wasn't just laid out sort of naked on a stone slab with a nice sheet over him. No, he was wrapped up, bound up, head to toe. I don't know how he got out. I did a really deep dive, an unhelpful deep dive into all the theories of how he actually got from tomb to outside tomb. And there's theories about levitation, rolling, hopping. Maybe his feet were unbound and then rebound. Anyway, I sort of realized very early on that it was a fairly fruitless endeavor. But the Bible says he came out. So he came out. And then Jesus offers an absurd invitation to the people around him. And last week, Dave got really locked in on one verse. And this is the verse for me that really stood out. And it just says this. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is absurd on a number of levels. Grave clothes are unclean, ritually unclean. Whoever touches them will be a pariah on the outer, unable to draw near to community and to God. Jesus is asking them to do something against their own ritual law. It's strange. Surely Jesus could wave his hands and use his Jesus powers to just remove the grave clothes himself. Surely he could have manufactured in such a way that Lazarus could take it off himself, but no, he asks people to get dirty. He invites people into his work, which is risky. To see the miracle, they have to get their hands dirty. They have to risk contamination. They have to exercise faith. They have to exercise radical obedience. It's likely that the tomb was a family tomb where there were multiple bodies. And so they really had to unwrap him to know it was him. So to see evidence of the miracle, they really had to get their hands dirty. How often do we avoid the risky, faith-filled thing because we are scared of the cost to ourselves? We cloister ourselves for risk of being contaminated by the world, all the while ignoring the work that Jesus does not fear contamination, but rather cleanses people from it. The light always overcomes the darkness. I don't know if you know this, but we're actually on the winning side of an unfair fight. But so often we don't see miracles because we don't step out in faith for fear of what it might cost us. Lazarus is alive, but he's wrapped up in the trappings of death. And under Jesus' instruction, he needs his community to help unwrap the dead things. I wonder if a lot of reborn, regenerated, born again, alive in Christ Christians are walking around with the trappings of death on them because no one has helped them take them off. We need our communities to help us take off the trappings of death. But you have to let them. And this is brutally uncomfortable for us individualistic, moralistic, self-sufficient people. We hide our brokenness and we look down on people who don't. We cultivate cultures of togetherness but miss out on true community because we only show ourselves to those who look exactly the same as us. I grew up in a church in Murray Bridge. And let me tell you, in a town like that, people wear their brokenness. And then people help. And God's people step in. And miracles happen. And I worry, perhaps, in a community like this, whether we hide a bit too much about what's really going on. And I couldn't help but think of the contrast between Lazarus alive but wrapped up in dead things and the Pharisees who looked great, but inside, Jesus said, were rotting and dead. It's scary. My parents used to watch this show, since Stephen's referencing all these old things this morning. I thought I'd get in on the act. It's called Keeping Up Appearances. Anyone remember it? I didn't know what was going on because I was a kid, but it made Dad chuckle, which made us chuckle because Dad wasn't a big chuckler. The main character, who I'm led to believe his name was Hyacinth Bucket, was so worried about what others thought. Bouquet. I was waiting for someone to do that. She was so worried about what others thought that she did everything she could to maintain the facade of being put together and wealthy, and every episode was another story of her failure to do so. Friends, you don't need to keep up appearances with God. He knows. He's present, as we've heard already. He wants to transform you, but he chooses to use people. How annoying that we have to be in community and listen to each other sometimes. God's design, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it like that. It's not efficient. It's very messy. And calling us a family is kind of a little bit problematic for some of us. And yet, that's what God does. He puts us in a family, in a community, in a home. And he says, by the power of my spirit, we will work this out together. Which means that sometimes, friends, you've got to get your hands dirty. It is the glory of God that people who are dead are raised to life. In verse 23, Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am. There it is again. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Another "I am" statement. Jesus is claiming to have power over even death. And if you're familiar with the book of John, you'll know that this is where things start to turn. From now on, we're sort of 12 chapters in. There's another 9 to go, or 11 in, there's 10 to go. And the events of the first 11 kind of cover Jesus' ministry, and then the last 10 cover the last few weeks of his life, because he started to make some big claims that people can't ignore. He's claiming to have power over the grave, that he has power to bring life, eternal, resurrected life, even though we will die. And Martha believes. She believes that he's the Son of God, the Messiah. And there's two layers to what Jesus is saying here. Literally in this moment, he will resurrect Lazarus, but the greater hope, the greater miracle is that Lazarus will be permanently resurrected in a time to come. Now, depending on which version of Christian history you read, the Orthodox have a view, the Catholics have a view, and of course the Protestants had to get in on the act as well. But Lazarus either went into Asia or into Europe or into an island and was a bishop for the rest of his life. And depending on who you ask, he was either a Catholic bishop, an Orthodox bishop, or some kind of new wave Protestantism before it existed. But the idea is that they all agree he lived for about another 30 years, and then he died again. So when Jesus says that I will bring him to life, he's not just talking about that 30 years. He's saying I'll bring him to life, eternal life, resurrection life. One day you can meet him and you can find out who was right. Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And the glory of God is that those who are dead are brought to life by Jesus. The glory of God is that he would bring life to the dead things in me and in you. Where have you laid him?" he asked the crowd, and they said, "Come and see." "Where is the dead man?" he asks. "Come and see." When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection, the life, is invited to come and see the dead man, he raises him to life. And I wonder what would happen if we first were honest about the dead things in us and our lives, the sin, the pattern of this world, idolatry, whatever it might be. And second, I wonder what would happen if we invited Jesus to come and see those things. Jesus, come and see this sinful pattern of thought and deed in me, I need you to heal it. Jesus, come and see my pornography habit that's not really a habit, I need you to free me and heal my mind. Jesus, come and see my greed, my lust for money and wealth. Your word says that I can't serve God and money, and I'm trying to make it work. Jesus, come and see my fear, I need your courage. Jesus, come and see my doubt, I need faith. Jesus, come and see my brokenness, my ugly, I need to be made whole. Jesus, come and see my pride, it is offensive to you, and I need you to break it. Jesus, come and see my laziness, I want to be full of energy and life. Jesus, come and see my shame, I need your restoration. Jesus, come and see the trappings of death, the old things, the things that you died for, and help me to take them off, even if it means you use others, my family, my community, to help me see them and do it. Jesus, come and see and bring things to life. Would you pray that prayer? Show me your glory by making me whole. Friends, Jesus is and always has been in the business of bringing life to death. If you're a Christian and you are saved, justified, free, and yet still in a battle, in a war, you need to know that Jesus has won it. And he can help you. And he wants to help you. But sometimes we need to actually invite him in. There seems to be a pattern in the Bible that, generally speaking, Jesus will show up where he's asked, that the Holy Spirit will come where he's wanted. But if people turn away, as Margie taught us earlier from Chronicles, God will let you. Not 2 weeks after Lazarus was raised to life, there was another tomb, another body wrapped in grave clothes. Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified on a Roman cross, the punishment of slaves. His hands and his feet were outstretched and nailed, and his side was pierced by a spear. A crown of thorns mocking him was placed on his head, and he hung exposed, naked, for everyone to see. Come and see the man on the cross, the bleeding man, the dying man. Can you see him? But our God brings death to life. And Jesus, well, he is the resurrection and the life. Death had no claim on him. And after 3 days in a borrowed tomb, he got up. He walked out. He even folded the linens, it tells us. Only the one who has himself overcome grave, the death, the grave can overcome it in you. Jesus, John's gospel tells us, is with us in grief. He grieves with us. If you're here today and you are grieving, know that he wept too, and that he will weep with you. Jesus, John's gospel tells us, invites you into his miraculous, messy work. You want to see dead things come alive? Then step out in faith, knowing that he can cleanse even the most unclean. And Jesus, John's gospel tells us, walks toward the dead things, not away from them, and he makes them whole. Will you invite him to come and see? If you're in any of those places today, in grief, in desiring for more faith to step into Jesus' work, in needing him to come and see what's going on to bring healing, then it's a good day for you to be in church. We believe that Jesus is present with us. We believe that as the body comes together, that the Holy Spirit dwells among us. And I believe, no matter what you believe about a Sunday morning, I believe that God actually wants to encounter us, that he wants to make his presence known to us, and that he wants to change you. The point of being a Christian is not that you are now saved. The point of being a Christian is that you are being made more like him. That is what you're here to do. And as we gather together, this gathering of believers, it's a means of grace. It's one of the things that actually helps you to become more like Jesus. And so, we're going to take communion in a moment, but I want to invite you to do something first. If you're here today and you're grieving, if you're here today and you've heard how Jesus invited people into that work and you want to get your hands dirty, or if you're here today and you know there are things that you need Jesus to come and see and deal with, if any of those categories is you, then I want you to stand up right now and I'll pray for you. And if you're around those people, you can reach out a hand or touch them on the arm or the shoulder and join me as we pray. Father God, you love your children. We hear from passages like this that you show up to people in the way that's going to work. For Martha, you have a deep theological discussion, and for Mary, you weep with her. And I thank you for that, God, that you in your perfection would meet us in our imperfection. And Father, this morning, my brothers and sisters who have stood are acknowledging they need you in their grief. Or they want to get their hands dirty because they've been a little bit fearful, perhaps. Or Lord, there are areas of their life that they need you to come and see and bring life where there are old things, dead things. And so come, Holy Spirit, would you move in power? Would you make your presence known? Would you make your love known to these people who have stood? Would they feel embraced by their Father? Would they feel empowered by your Spirit that comes to help them do all things? And would they know that the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ is alive in them as well? And so come, Holy Spirit. If you haven't stood but you wanted to, you still can. Just felt like that needed to be said. So come, Holy Spirit, minister to us today. Why don't you all stand?
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.